Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, etc. The Apostle Paul says two things. Number one, he says, be strong in the Lord, and then take up the whole armor of God. It's amazing that part of it is, in a sense, it is something that happens to us. It is his strength. But obviously, there is the element, and we looked at it last week, of it is our actions. We cannot be people that just merely say, let go and let God. He will fight my battles. Sometimes we sort of use that kind of mentality as an irresponsibility rather than working out that which he's working into our lives. So just to leave it clear, it is not that I do nothing and he does everything. Not that others, as others have tended to say, that I do everything. And not even that I do everything and I only ask for a little help whenever needed. But it is a perfect blending of the strength of God and the activity of man. It is a perfect blending of the two. And we can look at it by, you know, you don't have to turn to these verses, but if you were to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, it says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Notice the word aid. He helps those that are being tempted. He just doesn't do everything for the person, but actually aids them. He doesn't change necessarily the circumstances, but helps them through the circumstances. Romans 8, 26, 27, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So he doesn't take it all from us. We don't sit silent necessarily, although sometimes we can sit down in prayer silently, but when the Spirit is trying to help us to pray and he prays for us, I believe that we are to pray with our words as well. You know, it is a combination of God working in us and us working it out. And it is a wonderful thing in a prayer meeting when, you know, I get a bit, in prayer meetings sometimes where everybody's really quiet, I just think to myself, it can't be because the Lord is helping us to pray. And I think sometimes we're actually disobedient. We suppress what the Lord is trying to pray, and he's actually putting burdens on our heart, and I believe that we need to be obedient and pray those things. Loretta and I were talking about how, I mean, we've been in it here before as well, but in London, there was something that was very clear. When we went to that prayer meeting midweek, you almost had to interrupt one another. Everybody prayed, and it's like one stopped, and the other one started, then two started at the same time, and it's like, no, shut up, I want to pray, you know? And it's just like, but the reality is that it's God working in us to help us to pray, and we work it out, and we pray it. And don't you get built up when somebody else prays? Particularly when someone else prays in the Spirit? You know, in the sense where they just share and they're bold and it's clear and you sense, man, that thing was from God. That's a prayer from God. And we need to be, you know, it's not just the Lord is going to help me to pray and I just stay quiet and never pray. It's a combination, the perfect blending of the two. You know, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul shared this incredible experience with the Lord. But he was given a thorn, and he prayed three times that it would be removed from him, and the thorn was not removed from him. You know, there are times in our lives where we're going to pray till we're blue in the face for something to change, and God's going to say no. But in spite of the no, he's going to help us through it. He's going to strengthen us through it. His grace will be sufficient for us. And you see that combination. And then notice this. Philippians 4:11, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, you can do everything? Paul, you really can't do everything? And what you realize that when Paul says, I can do all things, is not just Paul. As a matter of fact, it's not just Christ. It is two. I can do all things. That's Paul doing it through Christ who strengthens me. That's Christ helping. And you have the perfect blending of the two. As a matter of fact, Paul says, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And you have the reality of he puts the impulses there, but we must take the action. That's why we sing, take my hands, take my feet, take my life. So, now what are some examples in the New Testament, in the life of Paul, of this strengthening by God? And please, understand, we need to be clear about this. God strengthens his people. And we need to be clear about this because you might be in a position today where you feel fine. But trust me, there will be an evil day. You might be in the evil day right now. You might have an evil day behind you. But the reality, as many pastors have said before, you can describe the Christian life like this. You're either coming out of a trial, you're in a trial, or you're going into a trial. It's true. We either have trials behind us, or we're in one, or we're going to go into one. And one thing that we have to realize is how to be strong in the Lord. One of the greatest secrets of the Christian is to draw strength from God in the most difficult of circumstances, particularly when it comes to leadership, whether a family, whether in a job, whether in a ministry. But the reality is a person being able to strengthen himself is it's very strong. Because sometimes, particularly in leadership, you have to draw strength in order to strengthen other people. And in Acts 18, 9 and 10, it says that the apostle Paul was going to Corinth. And if you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, "For you know when I came to you," Paul says, "I came in fear, trembling, and weakness. I was just scared to death." And then all of a sudden, people begin to believe. The work begins to grow. And Paul becomes afraid. He's scared. He's weak. He's fainting. And he says this in Acts. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And it says, and he continued there for 18 months. In a sense, he was ready to leave. In some ways, he's like, this is too much. I'm going to get beat up one again. I can't take another beating. And the Lord says to Paul, no, you stay there. See, the strength of God. But it had to be the practical aspect of him staying and him going to teach every week or every day. The reality is that it wasn't going to be done for him. It is God's strength. It is man's responsibility. The same thing happened in prison. I mean, have you ever had like great expectations for something? I mean, what is the one thing that Paul wished for the most? What is the one thing that he longed for the most? He says it in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10. He says, "I wish that I myself could be cut off for the sake of my people, the Jews, would know Christ." His desire was for all Israel to be saved. And in Acts 23, what we have is actually 22. We have Paul on top of the steps there, and he's got the audience of Israel. And he gets to share the gospel with them. I mean, the greatest hope that he ever held, he finally gets to share the gospel with them. And what do they do? They begin to tear their clothes. They begin to scream and throw dirt. And you see what's going on in the Middle East. Sort of like that kind of circumstance. They're throwing dirt up and they're saying, "Away with that man from the earth. He doesn't deserve to live." He had this great hope. And you know, like the Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Whenever something you hope for doesn't happen, it discourages you completely. And the Apostle Paul saw himself in a prison cell, completely discouraged, completely despondent. And he had this. In 23:11 says, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul.'" Be of good cheer. He must have been depressed if God says that to him. "For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Paul felt he was a failure. And the Lord had to encourage him and strengthen him and say, "You are not a failure. You've been faithful. And you will be faithful." And Paul drew strength. Another one that is one of my favorites is in Acts 27, where on the ship. And it says that they actually, I have to be really careful because I have sailors here. But they had Cyprus on the right, you know, and they're going close to the coast because of the wind. And all of a sudden they came to fair havens, and it was a place where it was safe to winter. But the captain and the people said, this is not a good place. You know why? Because there's no nightlife. That's pretty much what it was. There was no nightlife there. So let's go somewhere else where we could winter, and that will be better. So what they did is they took the boat, and because the south wind came, all of a sudden they say, hey, God's with us, you know, let's go. And they went. And Apostle Paul says, I can perceive that this journey is going to end in disaster. And they went, and the south wind came for a little bit, and then all of a sudden, vroom, one of these changes of weather that happens in the Mediterranean. I've heard sailors say that the Mediterranean is the sea that will kill you and turn around and say, I never did it. Because it can change. One moment is peaceful. The next moment is raging. And next thing you know, it says that in, well, read it with me. Turn to Acts 27, 13 through 22. It's really, you get a picture of what he was going through here, everybody. Acts 27, 13 says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of the island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was given up. I mean, think about this. I remember going on a journey from here to Denia, I think it was, and I was on the seventh floor of the ferry, and I could see waves going by. And I thought, what it must have been like for the Apostle Paul on a wooden ship. And then not only a wooden ship, but try taking metal things to tie the boat on a knot so it won't break apart. I mean, that is just crazy. And then to be not just one day, not just 2 days, 3 days, and be tossed by the wind to the point where everybody looks at each other and says, all hope is gone. We're not going to make it. And there are times in our life where we look at circumstances that all hope is lost. How in the world are we ever going to ever overcome this? And this is where we need to learn how to be strong in the Lord. Look at what happened. I mean, if you read it, verses 23 through 25, it says, but after a long abstinence from food, well, actually, that's 23 says, well, 21, for after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. I told you so, is what he's saying. And not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For these stood by me, for there stood by me this night an angel, this is so beautiful, of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. I mean, the Apostle Paul, in the midst of all hope being gone, he drew strength from the Lord. No doubt he was with them, and next thing you know, the Lord appeared to him through an angel and said, you don't worry, not one life is going to be lost. And he was strengthened. And in this chaos, not only did he receive strength, but he was able to strengthen others around them. I think no matter what we do, specifically when we're leading people, I mean, we have to learn how to strengthen ourselves and how sometimes we have to believe for other people. We have to believe for other people. And here we have Paul being made strong when he was at his wit's end. Have you ever been left alone? 2 Timothy 4:16 says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." It's interesting. There are times in our lives where God will remove all people from us. And the temptation is to point the finger and say, well, so-and-so didn't do this and so-and-so didn't do that. But the Apostle Paul says, may God not hold it against them. But the Lord stood with me. And I believe that sometimes the Lord allows us to be forsaken by everybody so we realize that the Lord is all we need. Be strengthened in Him. As a matter of fact, it says that you never know that the Lord is all you need until the Lord is all you have. And the Apostle Paul said, I was I was forsaken by all, but the Lord stood with me. And then he says this, and he strengthened me. What a beautiful, beautiful line. He stood with me, but he stood with me, and he will always stand with us. Now, how does it work practically, though? How do we work this out practically? Because we see how it's happening to the person, but how can we ensure that we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? How can we ensure that we take up the whole armor of God? And first, we must understand what we have been speaking about. We must understand the power and the might of God, the power and the might of Jesus Christ. And I believe it has to do that if we have this relationship with the Lord good, then everything else will be okay. And I'm telling, and this is why I'm saying this. Have you ever noticed how your heart is might not be right, and in any job that you do, it's tedious and it's difficult? Maybe you're going through a deep depression and you try to do any work. Getting up in the morning is a task, much less going to work. Or have you ever been in a situation where there's a bad family environment that seems like you just are wore out by it all, and then you're supposed to go to work, and it's just not the same? On the other hand, if everything is good, I know the difference between Loretta saying, well, no, I'm not going to say that, but no, no, because I'm not going to say that because she never said it, but there's a pastor's wife that they got in an argument right before he went to teach. And the wife looks at the pastor and says, go ahead, go preach on the love of God, you hypocrite. Imagine going to the pulpit with that mentality, with that on you of having the stress of a fight. It's not easy. On the other hand, imagine going down to preach or to serve or to work when you know you've left with a consensus, with harmony, the house. I mean, Loretta and I've made that very clear. I don't want to leave with my house in disorder. I want to leave in peace, knowing that you're behind me. And if I'm supposed to go on a trip, I can't leave her in the middle of a fight and say, well, I'm going to America. I don't care what you say. I just can't do that. I got to leave in harmony. If not, it's, you know. And you know what? I believe that's what Ezra was saying when he said, let the joy of the Lord be your strength. It was a hard work, but if that relationship with the Lord is right, if that is good, then it doesn't matter what the work is. It, you know, it's almost like an electricity among us. You know, when Loretta and I first, we were in Starbucks, and she looks at me and she says, why don't we get married? I said, yeah, why not? We have worked in Pizza Hut. Yeah, we worked in Pizza Hut together, and it was tedious. Man, we went to work after that. They focus. We went to work after that, and we were like gazelle. We would look at each other as we were serving the plates, you know what I mean? And it's like we had all kinds of energy. We did. But whenever the heart is right, all of a sudden work is not that big of a deal. But when the heart is not right, if the relationship with God is not right, then it doesn't work out. Everything's heaviness. And we all have to be really careful. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones says that during the Second World War, when the war was at its worst, Churchill, this is what he says. He says, when things were at their worst, he would speak to the nation on the wireless. That's all he did. He didn't change anything, but everyone felt very different when he had finished speaking. And you know what? Sometimes in the most difficult of circumstances, if we just hear the word of God to our hearts saying, everything's okay, it strengthens us tremendous. I don't care if I'm having good times or bad times. I think what my concern is, am I pleasing God? And once that's taken care of, then the circumstances are secondary. They could be fixed, they could be bad. But man, if I know that him and I are okay, then there's invigoration, there's strength. This is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And what we have to do is not let go and let God, but we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to make our call and election sure. The more we know the Lord and the more we know our identity in the Lord, the stronger we will be in this world. And this, you can just look at Daniel. I want everybody to turn there with me. I want you to have a pen or a marker, and I want you to underline it. Daniel 11:32. Daniel 11:32. Come on, we got to hurry. Daniel 11:32 says, the second part of the verse says, but the people, notice this, the second part of the verse, 32b, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. What does yours say?
We'll firmly resist
them. What's that? We'll firmly resist them. Great exploits, great adventures, firmly resist. The thing, the theme of it is great victory. Great victory. And as and the reality is that they're not people who wait for great things to be done for them, but they know God, and it is the knowledge of God that makes them strong. It infuses power into them. It makes them capable. And again, Lloyd-Jones says this, this idea that the Christian just does nothing, sits back passively, and all is done, is the very antithesis of the biblical teaching, which teaches that the Christian is suddenly charged with power and feels himself to be colossus, and that there is nothing he cannot do. Strong in the Lord, it depends on the fact that he knows his God, and because he knows him, he is strong. He is able to stand up. He is afraid of nothing, and he can do great exploits. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, it brings to new light the thing is, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And sometimes as Christians, I feel like we're so timid. And I feel like we're so timid because we don't understand the greatness of our God. And then further, we don't understand our position with God, that we are children of the living God. As Christians, the first and greatest thing we have to realize is who and what we are. We must realize that we are children of God. And this makes us strong. That means security. That means assurance. That means conviction. And have you ever read your Bible and you ever hear, smell a barbecue and your we just got a barbecue and your mouth begins to water. As a matter of fact, Gustavo just told me a story that he went up to the top floor of that building over there where he lives, and he got a little barbecue. He had his little flashlight at 11 at night, and he was making some chorizos. And the president of the community says, don't you realize that you can't have barbecues? And he says, but come on, just let me do it. It's just 11 at night. Who knows? And he says, no, you can't do barbecues here. And no doubt he came because he smelled it. And then he says, what if I give you a couple of chorizos? He says, okay. So he goes and he just the smell came. Well, you know what? In Acts 20:22, look with me there. In Acts 20:22, Paul does something there that just kills me. Look at 20:22 of Acts. He says, and we know, and see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that would happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He looks at the trials that are ahead and he says, nothing moves me because of my security with him, because of my assurance with him. And I tell you, that makes me salivate. I want some of that. And that comes through a deeper knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's no room for superficial Christianity. And when we realize who we are and we fight for who we are as such in Christ, then we got great victory. And I can give you two examples. And I'm very briefly, we're going to skim through these. But Ezra 8, 21 and 22 and Nehemiah chapter 6. And what happened with Ezra was that he said to the king, he says to the king, we don't need soldiers to go with us on this trip. Our God will take care of us. And have you ever made a great confession? All of a sudden you're afraid. That's what happened to Ezra. He says, our God's going to be with us. And next thing you know, he gets afraid. And he says, oh. And in verse 22, he actually says this. He says, then I proclaimed a fast at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. And Ezra is saying, I told him he was going to protect us. Then afterwards, I wasn't going to say, give me soldiers. I was ashamed. So I had to say, Lord, you are our king. We are your children. And that security is what gave him that strength to take that step. It was that assurance in their relationship. Are you assured in your relationship with the Lord? Is it superficial or is it deep? And the call today is for a deep relationship with the Lord, that in knowing him, we will grow strong. The same thing with Nehemiah. Nehemiah, a false guy, was brought to him and he says, hey man, they're out to kill you. You're going to get annihilated. Why don't you go into the temple, go hide there? Nehemiah knew. Nehemiah knew that only the priests could go into the temple. He wasn't going to do that. He knew who God was. And he looks at the false guy and he says, should such a man as I flee to save his life and run into the temple? Well, the reason he says, she's such a man as I flee, is not that he was proud, sort of like, I'm Mr. Tough. I am serving the living God. And I'm not going to run. I'm going to face it because he's got my back. He's a child of God, so to speak. That's what he's saying. And what saves him is that he knows who he is. Should I flee? The next thing is that nothing is so strengthening as the realization of what is awaiting us. First, that we are children, but the realization of what is awaiting us and coming to us as God's children. Life is a pilgrimage, and to know where it is that we are going greatly strengthens us to go through difficulties here on the earth. As a matter of fact, it says about the patriarchs that they went not knowing where they were going. But it tells us they were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And I always think, if Bill Gates, I dream about this, you know. If Bill Gates would say to me, I build you a house. I mean, I wouldn't take my TV with me. I mean, are you kidding me? Bill Gates would make me a TV where I say, please, Channel 3. Please record Fox News today at 11. And the TV would say, yes, Raphael, I'll do that for you. You know, it's like temperature would be wrong. I would say, oh, I'd like to be 19 degrees right now. Yes, master. You know what I mean? You wouldn't take anything with you. Bill Gates' house would have everything. If you felt in danger, security, lockdown. You know what I mean? It's just like the reality is that if you were going somewhere, you wouldn't think, oh, my pipe is leaking. Who cares? You're going to a new house. There is something about knowing where it is that you're going. As a matter of fact, It says in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself." And the reality is, the more hopeful we are for our life here on the earth and for the time that we're going to spend in eternity, the stronger we become on the earth. I think of Blandina, one of the martyrs of the early church, and Perpetua, one of those two. Well, of Blandina, this, when they fed her to the beast, that they just threw her there to be killed, and when they watched her, they just said, "Man, the small, the frail, but strong, clothed with Christ." You know, and there's that strength of knowing with Perpetua, her father was pleased, begging her not to deny Christ, because she had a little baby, very much like the little one there, and then. I just Molly Hannah, right? And Perpetua said, "The devil will be death will be my first step to crush the devil." Realizing that she had an afterlife, that she knew in whom she had believed, and she was able to be kept by him, and great strength in knowing in whom we have believed and what we have believed. And knowing what awaits us strengthens us. But another, knowing God, knowing what awaits us, but another thing that strengthens us to live right is to realize the realization that God's honor, the honor of the Lord Jesus, and the honor of the Holy Spirit is in our hands. That's another thing that strengthens us in our life. I think of Dave Shirley's family when he would walk out of the door and he would say, "Remember who you are. You are surely, you represent this family." You bet you that that brought some strengthening to that guy when he walked out of those doors. And you know, we might not have families that are, you know, it's not like my dad could say to me, "Remember, you're a man's and ours," because it's not like there was a lot to live up to, you know, and such. And I don't mean that as an insult. I just, in case there's somebody here who thinks, "Well, I don't have a family like that." But you know, you do. You have a greater family than that. You have Jesus Christ. And we carry his name. And we carry the responsibility to represent him. And that should strengthen us. We don't live to ourselves. We don't live for ourselves. We live for him. And how we speak and how we act actually directly impacts him. And the awareness of that should strengthen us to live differently. One of the places where I have the biggest battles, temptation for battles, is at airports. When I deal with the stewardesses and they give me a seat that I don't like, the temptation is to say, "Ma'am, I don't want to sit there. I want an aisle seat." Sorry, we don't have aisle seats. You can have a middle seat. "Oh, no, no, no. I paid for this ticket, and you're going to give me an aisle seat." "So what do you do for a living, sir?" "Oh, I'm a pastor." Isn't that horrible? Now, on the other hand, if you go and say, "Ma'am, I would love to have an aisle seat." "Oh, sir, but we don't have an aisle seat. I'll do whatever I can." "Well, if you could do whatever you can to give me an aisle. If not, I'll just sit wherever you have me." "Oh, what do you do?" "Oh, I'm a Christian." "Oh, really?" You know what I mean? And to live in such a way that if we're asked what we do, ask what we are, or it comes out that we're Christians, we don't have to be ashamed. The other day I was with someone that we were in a parking lot and we were asked not to park there. It was a difficult situation, you know, and I just felt like, man, if that person was all of a sudden realized that we were Christians, how would we be able to reach that person? And we need to live in such a way that our actions are such that when we're asked, we realize we bear his name. And we need to give, you know, we need to be like that. And what it does is, I mean, we've all failed in this area, obviously. But the reality is that we need to live in such a way that we realize that we bear his name, and that will strengthen us to live differently. We are God's children, And the realization of this is obviously a tremendous source of strength. We are conscious that we are His representatives. So be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Take up the whole armor of God. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a good challenge to grow, realize who we are in Christ, to realize where our future, the hope of our calling, and to realize the weight of His name. We cannot just say the battle is the Lord's and you take care of yourself. We must grow. Let's pray.